Thank you, Deborah. I will know him by the prints of the nails in his hand. Take your Bible, please, and open it in the New Testament to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and while you're turning, we again want to welcome the throngs of you that are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church. This is the pastor bringing the morning message entitled, Christ Intercedeth for Us. The key verse of the book is verse 15 of chapter 3, where he says that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house or household of God. The primary purpose of this letter is to teach we believers how to conduct ourselves with regards primarily to one another. And since we were very few in number last week and the weather was bad, we're going to look at this section again before we move forward in chapter 2. By now you have it. Let's look at verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that means to strongly encourage, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, verse 2, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now, last time we talked about the fact that God is concerned with our prayer life. I find I spend more time praying about my praying than I pray about anything else. Lord, help me to do it. It is so easy in this world that we live in to leave it off, and it's so hard to do it. It's kind of like church attendance. You know, once you get into the routine of it, once you get into the habit of it, it's not hard to do. But it's so easy to break that habit, and it's so hard to get back into it. And so that's why we have to teach our children from a young age to be faithful to the Lord and His church, so that when they grow up, they won't depart from it. Well, God wants us to pray. He not only wants to talk to us, He wants us to talk to Him. Now, we think He wants to hear from us. We need more than anything else in this world as Christians to hear from God. He already knows what we're thinking. He already knows what's on our heart. We share that with Him for our sake, not so much for His. But we spend more time, I find, in our prayers talking to God than listening. And that's unfortunate. So Paul writes under the Spirit's inspiration. He wants us in verse 1 he begs us, first of all, it says supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks in the King James translation. Now, when you look at the original language from which the King James is translated, the first word that he actually uses is the word for prayers. Prayers. And it's not accidental that God says to Paul, Paul, I want you to instruct Timothy and the church in Ephesus and anybody who reads that the number one thing is prayer. Prayer. And then he says supplications and then giving intercessions and giving of thanks. Now, let's talk about that word prayers. Prayers, plural. It's a general term. It just has to do with everything in general. And then he talks about supplications. Now, that's a big fancy $10 theological word that means be more specific. Be more specific. Prayers in general would be for our church, for the lost in our community, for the missionaries out there in general, our nation, the country of Israel, things like that. All right. Supplications would be where we get more specific. We pray for those who are our guests who visit our church, new movers to our area, specific lost people that we know at school or at work, our church members and so forth. Those are supplications. So we're to pray for everybody. And then we're to supplicate. We're to make specific requests to God on the behalf of individuals and situations. And then we're to make intercessions. Intercession. Now that refers to our freedom of access to God. Our freedom of access to God. Do you know that we have a tremendous privilege and responsibility that goes with it? That we can make requests to God for other people directly to Him? Directly to Him. The Bible says in 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2, that Jesus is interceding for us. What does that mean? That means that when we commit a sin in thought, word, or deed, Jesus talks, you know, the devil goes up and accuses the brethren, right? He says, hey, look at that guy. He is a member of that church and he claims to be a Christian. She claims to be a Christian. Yet watch and see what they're doing. And he just accuses the brethren in God's face. By the way, let me point out, when you are sensing some kind of a spiritual battle that's going on, and you sense somebody or something speaking to your heart, if it's the Holy Spirit, he will not only tell you that's wrong or that's what you should have done and so forth, he will tell you what to do about it. You need to tell God about that, like we just sang, I must tell Jesus, right? If it's the accuser, the enemy, he will say, you're sorry, no good, lousy rascal. Look at what you did. You're horrible. Or he'll use first person pronouns. I, me, my. I'm no good. I'm useless. How could God ever use? You understand what I'm saying? But he won't give you any solution to it because he doesn't want you to get right with God. So what does he do? He accuses. Well, he not only accuses us in our hearts. Don't want to forget. The Holy Spirit will convict us and tell us, but again, with that will come a call to repentance. You'll know what you need to do. The devil will tell you what you did wrong and accuse you of being a sorry, no good sot for it, and you ought to just give up on God and all the rest. He goes to heaven and he accuses us, but 1 John 2 says, Jesus says, okay, Lord, Father, look at my hands. Look at my side, look at my feet, look at my shed blood for him, for her. He intercedes for us, and he ever intercedes. Folks, ever means ever, forever. He forever intercedes. You know why? Because we need a lot of intercession. We need a lot of it. So Jesus intercedes for us, and he does so on our behalf. And we ought to do the same for other people. Lord, thou knowest Joe down at work or Susie at school. You know that they need Jesus. Oh God, won't you speak to her heart today? Speak to his heart today. And if you can use me to help it, come move along, do it. Use me to do it. So we're to pray. That's general. Pray forever, just in general. And then we're to supplicate. Be specific. Be specific. And when we do that, we're interceding with God on those folks' behalves. What a tremendous privilege that we shirk. You know, most church members are shirkers, jerkers, or workers. Shirkers, jerkers, or workers. Either we shirk our responsibilities, just go on, or we react, knee-jerk. Some preacher said something I didn't like, or the room is too hot or too cold or whatever. And others are workers. What we ought to be is workers for Jesus. We'll work till Jesus comes, as the songwriter says. Now in verse 2, Paul tells us who we're to pray for. Who we're to pray for? Kings and all that are in authority. Now, there's a reason for that. This in our nation would be our president, our vice president, our congressmen and governors and state legislators and mayors and city officials, police and firemen. Remember when that policeman pulls you over to pray for him to have mercy. Lord, give that man mercy. I don't know what sets my heart going faster, either rear-ended like we did a few weeks ago and getting spun around, or having a red light spinning in your rearview mirror. I don't know which one it is. Lord, I pray for that man that you put there to protect me. Give him an extra dose of mercy as he comes up by me in the car. That'll, by the way, make you behave a lot better too. Now, why are we to pray for them? Why should we pray for people like that? You know, we have, as we go along through our years, we have politicians and leaders and so forth. Some are good, some are not good, some are in between, and some you just don't know. Some can't figure anything out, and you just wonder what's wrong with. Hey, listen, rather than gripe about that guy or that person, pray for them. Pray for them. Lord, give that person wisdom. The Bible says that the king's hand is in the heart heart is in the hand of the Lord, and God will turn that heart anywhere he wants to. But he responds to our prayers. So pray for those people. Now, why are we supposed to do that? The end of the verse 2 says so. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You know, it's hard to be mad at someone you're praying for. We spend more time with people on our lips than we do on our hearts, and we ought to pray for them. Pray for them so that we can live a quiet and peaceable life. But more importantly, verse 3, because it's good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Why should we pray for other people? Why should we pray about situations? Partly because it benefits us, but more importantly, because it pleases the Lord. It pleases God when we pray. It pleases Him. Now, verse 4, who, speaking of God our Savior, will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's Jesus. Now, do you know what the missing key in most church outreach programs that they enter into is? Prayer. Prayer. The ones who go out ought to pray before they go, while they're out, and when they get back. The ones who cannot go ought to pray for them as they go. And the idea here is that we're to pray specific prayers for other people to be saved. Because when we do, their chances of getting saved increase exponentially. You know, when we pray for someone to be saved that's lost, when we bombard the throne of God for that person, God responds to that, and He speaks to them. Now, they have the free will to choose to accept or reject. But I promise you that when the Holy Spirit is speaking to them, because we've been interceding for them, their chances of responding and getting saved go up. And the converse is also true. When we don't pray for them, their chances of responding to God go down. And so we ought to pray for them. Well, how long should we pray for them? Till they get saved or go home to glory, we go home to glory, or they die. Whatever. In other words, don't stop praying. If you make a prayer journal and you write someone's name in the salvation section, you just keep praying for them, year after year after year after year, because God doesn't have a perspective like we do in the relevance to time. We started praying for that person in 1974, and now it's 2023, and they're still not saved. I guess God's not going to save them. Don't stop now. He may get ready to save them tomorrow, but if you stop praying for them now, maybe He'll stop calling. We don't know. We just keep praying for people to get saved, for situations to get straightened out. Now notice what he says in verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. In the old Jewish system, the people had to go to God through a high priest, and they could only do that one time a year. They would come to the high priest and confess their sins. He would take the sins of the people, and he would present them to God, and he would, through a series of rituals and so forth, the Lord would cover their sins one more year. But they couldn't talk to God themselves. When Moses went up on the Mount of Sinai, the people had to stay down at the base, right? They didn't get to go up and see God. In fact, even today, many, many, if not most religious systems do the same thing. They teach their people that they cannot approach God for themselves. They have to go through a human mediator. Go to a little box over here on the side of the church and talk to some guy behind a screen and tell him all your sins. Years ago, there was a Baptist church here, and across the street was a big Catholic church over here. And one of the fellows who was on staff at the Baptist church across the street went across there and saw these folks leaving the Catholic church. They had finished their, what they call a mass, what, their service? And he buttonholed one of them and said, "What do you do with your sins?" And the Catholic fellow says, "Well, I take them to the priest, and the priest forgives me." "What does the priest do with his sins?" "Well, he takes them to the bishop, and the bishop forgives him." "All right." The Baptist fellow said, "What does the bishop do with his sins?" "He takes them to the cardinal, and the cardinal forgives him." "Okay, what does the cardinal do with his sins?" "The cardinal takes his sins to the pope, and the pope forgives him." The Baptist pastoral student said, "Well, what does the pope do with his sins?" And the Catholic fellow stood up tall and said, "The pope takes his sins directly to God." And the Baptist fellow said, "What? Is the pope a Baptist?" We as Baptists believe what the Bible teaches. We call it the priesthood of all believers. We approach God directly for ourselves, not through a human mediator. Notice that word mediator in verse 6 or verse 5. There is one God and one mediator. You know, that's an interesting word. It has to do with being an intermediary. There's only one that can intermediate between humans and God. And the only way that can happen is for him to be both. To be both. We speak to Christ through the Spirit, and he senses and feels for us in his human side. And then in his spiritual capacity, he speaks to God on our behalf. No one could do that but Jesus. Nobody. Nobody. He must be able to reach us and reach God at the same time. Now, verse 6, Jesus, speaking of Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now, that word ransom refers to how you pay a price that's necessary to free a condemned slave. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid the sin debt of all mankind. Notice it says all. All. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid our ransom. Now, let me point out quickly, in history, there have been different concepts surrounding that word ransom. For many, many years, in fact, about a first 1,000 years of Christianity, people believed and were was taught that the devil held us ransom and that God had to pay Satan through the death of his son, the ransom money, so theoretically, you know, figuratively speaking, the ransom for the devil to release us. Now, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we are born slaves to sin, to our fallen nature. We're not born slaves to Satan, amen? We're born slave to our fallen nature. It condemns us. And the condemnation is the wages of sin, which is death. But, the Bible says, the gift of God is eternal life. How? Through Christ's substitutionary death for us on the cross. So when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the sin debt that we owed, because we could never pay it ourselves. And when God raised him from the dead, it proved that God accepted the payment. In fact, when Jesus said it was finished, it was already done. Already done. And so that word ransom is not where God had to pay Satan a ransom like a kidnapper would be paid a ransom to release the person they kidnapped. The ransom was paid to free us from the slave market of sin. Does that make sense? Okay. I just said that because there are still people that believe that, even though it's not biblical. So Christ's death paid our ransom and redeemed us, bought us back. Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, writes to Timothy and the church in Ephesus, where he pastored, and for us, number one, verse one, we're to pray and supplicate and intercede and give thanks to everybody, to God for everybody. No exceptions. Verse two, He says we're to pray then for kings and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. He gets specific. Then in verse 3 tells us why. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge, unto the knowledge of the truth. Here we see God's attitude toward the lost, one of love. Even though we were dead yet in sins, not even born yet, and dead in our sins, God loved us in spite of us. And then in verse 5, we have a great truth and great encouragement. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, you can't make that any more clear. You can read this in English. You can read this in the original language. It doesn't matter. It's so very clear. There is only one God, not a pantheon of gods, not all kinds of small gods or, you know, little g running around. There's only one. And I want to make it very clear, since our news media doesn't understand this, Allah and Jehovah are not the same person. You hear these people quoting the Muslim people, and they'll, where they say Allah Akbar, they'll say God is, you know, it's not God. Allah is a name of a pagan deity. It is not another name for God the Father, the one true God, Jehovah, who spoke to Moses on Sinai. Okay? There is only one. One. Hear, O Israel, the Lord God, our God, is one God. One. And one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. One between God and man, and men and Jesus. Isn't that neat how that's written? I love that. Verse 6. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. In other words, even those that weren't yet saved. Verse 7. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher, a proclaimer, and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity or truth. Now, he concludes this section by saying in verse 8, I'd druther, therefore, that men pray everywhere. Talk to God all the time. When you're driving down the road, talk to him. Listen to him. When you're mowing the lawn, talk to him. Listen to him. When you're at school, getting ready to take a test, you will talk to him and you'll beg him for help. Pray with him. Pray to him. Talk with him. Lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, if you're saved, you don't have to doubt whether God has heard your prayer. If you pray them with a pure heart, all known sins confess, God hears everything you pray. We have assurance that he hears us and will answer according to his will. Now, how come we don't get everything we ask for? Well, this kind of just hits us upside the head. The reason why we don't always get everything we ask for, because we ask what the Bible says amiss. We don't always ask what we should ask for. So when we pray, we say, Lord, if it be your will, would you do this? Would you do that? Now, if you're praying for someone to be saved, you don't have to say, if it be your will, because we know it's God's will that everyone be saved. But we don't know it's God's will that everyone be made well. We don't know that it's God's will that everybody have a lot of money. We don't know it's God's will this or that or the other, but we do know God wants everybody to be saved. Otherwise, Lord, we want to be sure we're praying within your will. How do you do that? Be filled with the Spirit and you will pray within his will. So, the Lord Jesus intercedes for us. He prays for us. And we're to pray for others. Charity Lee Smith wrote a hymn in 1863. That beautifully describes what Christ does for us at God's throne. She originally titled it The Advocate, The Advocate. And upon hearing it, even only when it's read, much less sung, you get a glimpse of what Jesus is doing for us at the throne of God. She writes, "Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is Love, who ever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me then depart. When Satan tempts me to despair, reminds me of my guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because my sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free, and God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. At one with him I cannot die. My soul is purchased with his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God." That's what Jesus does for us. He intercedes for us. One God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You see, like an earthly father, God loves us too much to give us everything we want, and only gives us what he knows we really need. And we ought to pray for the Lord to, in his wonderful love and provision, to do what we need and not what we ask for, sometimes amiss. A.M. Overton was the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Baldwin, Mississippi in 1932. And his wife was expecting their fourth child. And there were complications in the delivery, and the mother and the child died. During the memorial service following, a fellow pastor was asked to conduct the service. And while he's preaching the message of life eternal in that church, Pastor Overton sat over here and was writing something during his preaching, After the service was over, the guest pastor said, "Brother, what were you writing?" And he handed him this: "My Father's way may twist and turn, my heart may throb and ache, but in my soul I'm glad to know he maketh no mistake. My cherished plans may go astray, my hopes may fade away, but still I'll trust my Lord to lead, for he doth know the way. Though night be dark and it may seem that day will never break, I'll pin my faith, my all in him, he maketh no mistake. There's so much now I cannot see, my eyesight's far too dim, but come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to him. For by and by the mist will lift, and plain he all it will make. Though through all the way, though dark to me, he made not one mistake." We ought to praise God for his wonderful love and provisions for us, knowing that everything that comes into our life, what we think is good, what we think is bad, what we don't know, God is in control. He knows what's best for us, and he'll take care of us. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you, lost friend, here this morning, in this auditorium, or you watching on television, there on the internet, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, are you aware that the only prayer that God responds to that you would offer up would be to ask him to save you? He hears everything we say. He knows everything we think. He watches everything we do. But the only prayer that he responds to when we don't know Jesus as our Savior is, "Lord, I'm lost. Save my soul. Save my soul. Have mercy on me. I'm a sinner." So if you're here this morning or watching online and you don't know Jesus as Savior, in a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of appeal. and invites you to come to receive Christ as your Savior. If you're watching online and don't know Jesus, send us a Facebook message, and after the service is over, I will respond to you and help you. But for those that are here this morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you come. Maybe you are saved this morning and you need to pray with someone about your praying. Lord, I need help with my prayer life. Won't you help me? Or you have a friend or a coworker or a classmate or a neighbor or a family member that needs Jesus or needs prayer, you come. Maybe you are not a member of our church. You're one of our honored guests, and the Lord has been speaking to your heart about uniting with our congregation. You come. No matter who you are, you come as we pray and as we sing. Father, thank you so much for your love and your mercy and your grace. I thank you that for those who are saved, Jesus intercedes on our behalf, pleading his blood over our lives, and you pronounce us forgiven. I thank you for the fact also that we have the privilege of being able to pray for the lost. And I pray right now for the lost who are here or watching, if they don't know Jesus as their Savior, that you'll speak especially to them right now, that they might be saved. Help us, Lord, as we enter into this moment, the most important part of our service, time we invite those to be saved or to make a public decision for Jesus, that your will be done in all of our lives, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.